Nobody knew. But there are a couple of words that I wanted to read from it. In verse 2, the author of the song, wrote, "Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, t'was full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings for me." And then in verse 4, and this was the verse that was in my mind, "The tempest's awful voice was heard. O Christ, it broke on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. It braved the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred. Now cloudless peace for me." So, anyhow, and I don't even know that tune. So, it's a different tune that I know. Could we turn, please, again to, we'll start in the book of Acts and chapter 6. You have your Bibles, Acts chapter 6. Verse 7. "And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." Verse 15. "And fixing their gaze on him, all who were seated in the council," and this is the Sanhedrin, "saw his face like the face of an angel." And then in chapter 7, verse 48. "However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord?'" And then verse 59. "And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." And then if we could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Our second theme verse. Chapter 12, verse 7. "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll be sharing on two powers today of the many wonderful wonders in the power of the Lord. But we'll start in verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then, if we could turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, our second power. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. And not through the blood of goats. I'll give everyone a second. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering, time after time, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, sat down at the right hand of God. And then our last verse is in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is when Paul was leaving Ephesus, his encouragement to the brothers. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning we have to gather together. Lord, we want to have a realization in our heart that you are with us. So, Lord, we pray that all the things that are encumbering us or distracting us in the speaking and in the listening, whether it be our own flesh or other distractions, Lord, we ask that you might help us to lay those things down, and Lord, to know that you're with us. So, Lord, this morning we are bowed before you, and we pray, Lord, that you would have a way to reach each of our hearts. We thank you. Lord, be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. The Sanhedrin, brothers and sisters, I shared yesterday, they were at the same time like the royal family of Great Britain, because when they would walk by, people would move out of the way. They were so important, and they were the best of the best. And there were multiple Sanhedrins, the courts. There were smaller, the lower Sanhedrins. And then in the temple, which our brother has been sharing with us, the temple that had for so long kind of drifted away from the original purpose, there was a Sanhedrin situated in that temple. And that Sanhedrin was the great, the highest Sanhedrin. And this was the same group of lawyers and leaders who presided over the trial of the Lord Jesus. And among them was a man named Gamaliel, a great teacher. And he had a sense that God had power, and that God was doing something. And in Acts chapter 5, just before this story we're going to share, Gamaliel said, in response to everyone's concern about this growing sect of Judaism that would eventually become known as Christianity, he said, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." And so what he was saying was, there is a power that is real. And even this this hardcore Jew, he knew that there was a power of God that you cannot fight against. And for Stephen, this was a big moment. He stood in front of this highest court, this highest council, knowing that his life was at stake. And in that moment, he found in himself grace and power to stand for the Lord, to stand for what he knew was true. And he saw in such a way that even as they stared, they surrounded him and they looked at him, the entire Sanhedrin could see his face. And all they could see was the face of an angel. And it drove Saul crazy. He was there guarding their robes. And he was the young tutor of a Gamaliel. And he saw that they could not break this man because there was a power in him that was not explainable. But brothers and sisters, when I think about Stephen, I think that this was a big moment where he needed the power and the grace of God. But I think about all the days that led to this day. And he was taking care of so many of the Hellenistic Jews, the widows, and taking care of them. And I think, you know, sometimes we think maybe that was easy. No, for those of us who have been in the house of God, we know that when we're serving one another, we need just as much grace and power. Like, how many times we've had to deny ourselves, or we've butted heads, or we feel like we know the right way and compared to somebody else, and all of the difficulty that can rise up from our flesh. So brothers and sisters, what we realize is grace and power is for those perceived big things, but also so much in the day-to-day living, the small things, to be able to serve one another and grow together in the house of God. So we have been sharing then about, well, then how can we minister one to another in this great and wonderful house? And yesterday we shared about grace. And we shared 3 points about grace. And the first was that grace is in a person. And I can tell you right now that there are moments where you know that the Lord is standing beside you. And simply his presence provides a grace that you know is sustaining. I would suggest even right now that the Lord is standing beside me or sitting beside us to be able to deliver the word and to be able to catch the word and to plant it in the right place. Now, the power of his presence, the grace is in him. And our brother shared about it 2 days ago that salvation was in him. And all of the resources that we need for that salvation to be manifested and grow are all in him. And so the first that we shared is grace is in a person, and he is full of grace. He is the reservoir for grace. And the second we shared was that there is a threat to grace, and that is our pride. And when we think that we know, and whether it be in religious things or matters of the world or the street smarts of the world, when we know, we end up then depending on our own strength, and the grace of God is sort of sequestered a bit. So the Lord said, I give a greater grace. He says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so the Lord then, in order to help us, both as individuals and as a fellowship, he puts a thorn in our side. And we feel it. And if you've ever walked anywhere with a splinter or something, every so often you'll feel it and you'll be reminded. And so the Lord, they are from Satan. But the Lord is, it's like in judo when you use your opponent's momentum against them. And the Lord can take these things and bring them to function for his glory. And so the Lord helps us to be lowered in our own hearts, so that grace can have its full power in our lives. And for every one of us who has gone through life and knows that life is hard, and this is just, those of us who have lived, life is hard. But in those moments, we find that grace is there. And sometimes we realize it even more. And that grace and the deliverer, the reservoir of grace, becomes real to us. So it's really a blessing that the Lord strengthens us in these times and we have each other to lean upon. And then the last we shared about grace was that in the functioning of the body of Christ, that when Barnabas first went to Antioch and he looked, and from his outside eyes, they were all different. They looked different. They spoke different. They were wired different. They were extroverts. They were introverts. All different. And they all had the same life. And Barnabas got there and he said, I saw the grace of God. And so what we see is that in the building up of the church, it's by the grace of God, not by the ways of man or our shared interests or personalities. It is because of the life that was given for us. So in order for us to serve and function in the house, we need grace. And then the Bible tells us that Stephen was full of power. And so today we'd like to take a moment to share on power. Now, sharing about the power of God could take quite a while. I think there's quite a lot that we could talk about. And so I asked the Lord, can he give me an area to focus on? And so there are two areas that we'd like to share about. But to begin with, though, the power of God, as I think Greg was sharing yesterday, it can be quite obvious, even to the youngest eyes. Last weekend, my family and my brother's family, whom I haven't seen in so long, we went on a camping trip to Yosemite. And I was so glad that so many of us love Yosemite, as we've shared about Yosemite. And so we were driving up the 41, and it was the middle of the night, so I couldn't see. But the next morning, I drove the same route. And as we were driving up the 41 into the valley, we came upon Half Dome. And there's a portion of the 41 as it's curving along that suddenly becomes perpendicular with the flat face of Half Dome. And as you're driving, it's almost stunning. So stunning that if you're not careful, you're going to run over the car in front of you. And I remember I was looking up at the rock face, and it was just that time of day when the sun was coming down. You could see all the shadows of all the vertical grooves along the flat face of the rock. And it was so large that it occupied my entire windshield. And I would lean forward, and I looked up to see how much I could see, and I could barely see to the top of it. And I was trying to get my boys and Lily to look, but they couldn't see because they weren't driving. But I realized that you look at something like that, and then you realize that at some point in our history, God carved a dome into a half dome. And he carved through it with this gigantic block of ice. And then when you look up at it, it's just remarkable. And we could chat forever about the miracles of great things. Stars, the heavens. And then if you started chatting with some of us who are interested in microbiology, we could go on forever about the miracles in the microscopic realm. The power of God is great, and it's microscopic. And it's an amazing thing. And we could really go on forever. But if you were to speak to people, many of us would tell you the power of God can be manifested in softening a hardened heart. And so many of us know what it is to have had this heart that was just like this rock. And we treated everyone with this hardness. Our friends, our wives, our children. And the power of God to be able to change a person is just as miraculous as that half face of Half Dome. And so I think that the power of God, and who would believe in a God who didn't have power? But we are thankful because we know that our God does. But sometimes it's hidden to us because we're so masked by what we perceive as the power in our own wisdom or in our own flesh. But to begin with, for power, I just wanted to share a short story from the Bible before we dive into the two powers. In Matthew and Mark, there's a story about a woman who had a hemorrhage for a long time. In the Gospel of Mark, it tells the story in greater detail. And he was going to Jairus' house, walking through the city on the coast of Galilee. And as he was walking, all these crowds started gathering around him. And you'll remember there were so many of them that the disciples were trying to keep them away. And this woman sees him coming by. And you know in the culture, if you have a long history of an illness or a bleed, the question is either you sinned or your parents sinned for you to have this. And so she was an outcast, and she was there waiting. And the Lord Jesus walks by, and she sees him. And she concocts a plan in her mind to come near to him. And she says, I just want to touch him. And if I touch him, I'm going to be healed. And so she zigzags through the crowd until she gets close enough to him. And again, there are people crushing in on him. And she touches the hem of his garment. And the Bible says that the Lord perceived that power came out of him. And he suddenly spins around and looks at her. Or not looks at her. He looks out and he says, who touched me? And the disciples just, there are so many people around you. Well, all of us were touching you. But he knew that someone had touched him in a way so that the power had come out of him. And the story tells us two things that are so precious. The first is that you don't have to be anybody in the world's eyes for the power to come into our life. The power of God is for those whom he loves. And so that power is accessible to us when we need it. And sometimes we have this feeling that we are such a failure. And the world has told us so, and we have told ourselves that there could not possibly be power for me. But we see in the life of this young woman that there is. And the second thing we realize is, it's not simply that we touch him, because there are so many people touching him. It's for those of us who are seeking, and I'm just going to borrow that line from our brother, that when we know we are in need, and we know he is the one who has the answers, and we go to him, there will be power for us. But if we feel like we have it all together, well, then we're in big, big trouble, because we'll be spectators. And so here what we see for the power is that it is for those who are seeking. And it does not matter where we are in our life or how far we have fallen. And so this is a story of great love. And so with that introduction, we'd like to share on the two powers. And how did the Lord put the two powers in my heart? I was listening to the radio, and I was listening to a man talk about his last interview with Billy Graham. And he asked Billy, what did he wish that he had done differently in his life? And what our brother said was, I wish I had spoken more on the power of the blood and on the power of the cross, because it's in those two things that the Lord can do everything. And so I thought, well, what a wonderful two areas. And so I thought maybe today we could share, when we talk about the power to be able to be servants in the house of God, we could share about these two powers. So we read a couple of verses about, and we'll start with the power of the blood. And those, if you can, maybe we can turn back again to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, again, two verses, and in 9 verse 12. Maybe we'll start in 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then in chapter 10, verse 11, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, again, once and for all, I lost my place here. Oh, here, once for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And so here we begin with the power of the blood. Now, the power of the blood is known the power of blood is known in almost every culture and every background. In the old medieval European culture, an oath was made through blood. A blood oath was a promise that you could not break. In many of the faiths, the sense of sacrifice was always by blood. Even in the world today, an eye for an eye, or in the culture of the street gangs, there's always this sense that blood for blood. It has always been a sense of the preciousness of blood as a currency. And so I remember one time years ago regarding this matter of sacrifice or offering of blood. I remember my wife and I were at meeting in Mountain View in the Bay Area, and this man wandered into the foyer of the church building. We didn't know who he was, and he asked my wife where the offering box was, and my wife thought, it's over there. And then he took out of his wallet an offering, and he went over and he dropped in the offering box. And then he set himself to leave. And my wife asked him, "Do you want to stay?" And he said, "No, I just needed to make an offering." And I think the reason was, in his heart, he must have done something that week that he just couldn't get over. He knew it was probably wrong. And he thought, well, the way I can get over it is if I drop, I don't know how much he put in, into the box, and maybe then I can relieve myself of this guilt that I'm feeling. But brothers and sisters, when it comes to sacrifice and atonement, $50 won't do anything, as we know. I don't know how much it was, but you know what I'm saying, right? And not only that, all of the blood of every person in this room, or every person who's ever lived on this earth, minus one, if we added all of it up together, we couldn't even save one person, right? Because sin, a sinner, cannot atone for a sinner. It's just not precious enough. And so we have for so long had this sense. And our brother last night was sharing that during the Passover feast, they would have offered 500,000 offerings. And it was just continuous. And why? It's because in our hearts we sense that falling away. We know ourselves so well. Nobody needs to tell me about what I have done wrong. I am so much better aware of it than anyone else. And yet, in all of our effort to right those wrongs, we can't do it. And so in the Old Testament, it was this continuous flow of offerings and sacrifices. And brothers and sisters, it's just running in circles. Until the day that our Lord Jesus did an amazing thing. I think that Satan knew that these people are mine. There's nothing that can pay for these sinners. And so, and there's no offering that can do it on this earth at this time. And at the particular time, it would have been that the Lord Jesus was seated in the heavenlies, in the thrones of fire. And the enemy had seen this place, and he had wanted it. He wanted those thrones of fire. And the notion that someone would leave to come down, one of these days, we are going to see it, and we will realize what the Lord Jesus gave up to come. The amazing work that he did. And so it seemed very hopeless for man. But on that wonderful day, the Lord Jesus came to this earth. And as our brother shared, he came to this earth and he was a little baby. And he grew up and he learned what it was to be obedient. And he suffered. And on that day, at the end of 33 and a half years, he was crucified on the cross for us. One man. Once and for all. And this phrase that we say with some regularity in our language, once and for all, is so true when it comes to this. Once he died for us, it was done. There didn't have to be a stream of tomorrow's goat or next week's offering. It was finished. Because when we measure the value of the blood of the Son of God against all of the sins and sinners of all times, we realize that he is worthy. That the worth of this one offering was good that one time and for all time. And so, brothers and sisters, when we think about the power of the blood, that power of the blood is available to all of us who are in need. And there's a story in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 4 that I know many I've shared before, but I love it because it speaks of all the different offerings that people would make. In Leviticus chapter 4, in verse 4 and 15 and 24 and 29 and 33, it speaks of each of the different offerings, and then it speaks of the fact that the person for whom the offering was being made needed to take the offering to the altar, and then they would put their hand on the head of the offering. So if we were bringing our offering, if my family were bringing our offering, and we brought the offering up for our sins, for me and my boys and my family and my daughter, and I bring it to the altar, when we brought it, what we needed to do was we needed to put our hand on the offering to lay claim. This is for me. And this offering will go in my place. And brothers and sisters, it speaks of the fact that there has been an offering that has been made for all of us. And it is once and for all. And the only thing that is required of us is that we lay our hand on his head. He is for me. And this is such a wonderful blessing because you think, well, what do I have to do? You know, what are the things that I have to do for this to happen? You know, how do I apply for it? And the offering has been brought to the altar. And our responsibility is just to lay our hand on his head, our broken Lord Jesus, and say, this is my offering. Now, I don't know if there's anyone in this room who hasn't yet laid their hand on his head, which seems like such a opposite thing to do. But you know, he is there, and he's just waiting for you to lay claim to the power of the blood. He can pay for all of our sins. There is no sin that we realize exceeds the worth of the offering. It's not like one day we're going to realize, oh, the Lord Jesus' worth ended. We exhausted it. We were so bad. I could only cover 112 of you in the 113th. Well, you're on your own. It won't happen. And no matter what we have done, there is enough worth in that precious offering to cover for us. The power of the blood is in the worth of the Lord Jesus, able to pay for everything so that it is finished. So again, once and for all. And when he says for all, it doesn't mean for everyone except for you. It's for all. And so this is the first power of the blood that we can never lose sight of. It's that I am saved by this power,
and the person whom I'm serving in the house of God or whom, with whom I'm working together saved by the same power of the blood and the worth of the Son of God. And so it's our beginning point. And the ownership, the claiming, nobody can do for you. It has to be our decision. And it's a one moment's decision that changes the course of all eternity for a person. And it's free. And so it's the most wonderful, effective power. And again, it's for anyone. Now, there's a corollary to the story in after the Lord was raised. And our brother Jim shared about it too. That day when the doors were locked, there was someone inside who hadn't been there to see the Lord. Thomas. I love Thomas. Who doesn't love Thomas, right? And Thomas was saying, I'm not going to believe unless I see him with my own eyes, and if my hand goes into the hole in his side, I won't believe. And then, of course, the Lord shows up. The doors are still closed. And Thomas was probably thinking, well, I don't need to touch you anymore. But the Lord came near to him. And the Lord said to him, take your hand and put it into my side. And then he said to him, be not unbelieving, but be believing. And this was a laying claim that he had to put his hand on him again. Such grace. He doubted. He says, you got to lay claim of me. Because not only did I die for you, but I'm going to live for you. But you've got to lay claim. You have to believe. And so for all of us who have tried so hard and so long to live on our own strength, our own power, we need to lay claim of him. The power of the blood, which can keep us going. And how does it then relate to our lives together? Well, I shared a little bit about I remember when I used to take care of, well, I still do kind of, but when I was taking care of the high schoolers when I was, 30 or so, I remember one day we were in a meeting and one of the moms kind of gave me a beat down. She said, I remember she said, my son can tell those who love him. I mean, we were in a group of people. There was, I forgot, 30 of us. And she said it in Mandarin. I don't know. I can't understand Mandarin very well. So I had to wait for the translation, sort of. Boy, it was really hard to hear. Because the suggestion was that I didn't love him. And, there was some truth there. It was really hard. And for a while, I thought, I don't want to do this anymore. I mean, I just didn't. And I think maybe a lot of us feel this way sometimes that, and, I remember feeling that way. But if we think, if our hearts and minds can be drawn away to the power, our offering and the power of the blood, there really is a power there to keep going and to learn how to deny ourselves and realize that the worth is in the nearness to him and how he's able to strengthen us and cause us to grow. And he knows how to squeeze us just the right amount for us to realize, I need to grow or I need you more. He has this really gentle way of holding us. And I remember many years ago, we were at Oakland. No, I'm sorry, Oak Ridge, right? And I remember it was one of the first times I was sharing there, and I was sharing about being held by the Lord, like being held, like the woman was held by King Kong. I mean, I don't know what came over me. But I remember the point of it was that somehow King Kong can hold this girl, and he can move and put balance on his hands, and the girl is held, but she's not crushed. And I remember that I was thinking about the Lord holding on to me. And he can hold me firm enough that I can't, I'm not going to get away, but I don't get crushed. And I think that part of our growing up in the house of God is that the power of God and the power of the Lord has a way of holding us and encouraging us and strengthening us, but it's just the right amount. He knows how to reach us. And so I just share this because in the house of God, the power of God is, at times, it cuts into our flesh in order for us to grow. And in the end, when we see ourselves and see each other, in Acts chapter 20, there's a really a wonderful verse. He was speaking to the elders in Ephesus about serving each other. And he said, Paul said to the elders, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, this is a terrific verse. Because when we see one another, maybe we can say it this way. You know, the power of the blood and the preciousness of that blood, the blood is no longer, we don't see it these days anymore. I mean, we remember it every Sunday, but we don't see it so much anymore. But what it purchased, we can see every day. And we can see it in each other. And it's like if I saved up, or my son saved up, you know, $100 or whatever, and wanted to buy, I don't know what kids buy with $100, but you know, whatever you go and buy, a very rare baseball card or whatever it might be. The $100 was spent, but when you see the baseball card, the worth was transferred to something else that obviously carried that worth. And so in the Lord Jesus and the power and the worth of the blood, when he purchased with it, maybe we can't see the blood anymore, but what he purchased with it, we see every week in our interactions at work with other saints, and the worth is still there. It was used to buy something that means so much to him. So he told them, "You need to watch out for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So in the power of God, we can see how the Lord sees his house, how precious we are to him, and how he is so dedicated to our growing up and our realizing the fullness of what he intended for us to be. Now, sometimes I think our kids, and I know that there are some out there, our kids must wonder, why does dad or granddad meet like this? You know, aren't there easier ways? And some of the young people, your dads are my good buddies. And so I sometimes ask the same, right? But what I learned growing up among this group of people is that we saw the Lord Jesus as being our Savior, but we also saw that the Lord Jesus loved his church, and that there was something about him that was worth giving ourselves for. And so we keep going, even though it's so hard sometimes. So the power of the blood can keep us going, because whenever it is hard, we can remember the one who hung on the cross and he shed his blood for us. We remember the crown of thorns and the punctures in his skin. I mean, it's just an amazing thing to think that God could be enclosed in skin. Now, those of you who know me know I love skin. I'm a skin doctor. I love skin. And I know the physiology of it and how fragile it is. And what I will say is, to think that God could be enclosed in skin is an amazing thing. But he came because of us. And that skin was punctured and the blood was shed. And so we have now, belonging to us, the power of this blood. And it's a wonderful thing. The second power is the power of the cross. And we'll read a little bit here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I know we read it already before, but we'll just read it again so that we can get the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Now, he was speaking about how the others looked at the church and the Jews and the Greeks. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the cross from an architecture point of view, was nothing fancy. It was just a vertical beam and a horizontal beam that was planted into the earth with such, Dylan will have to help me with this, right? But it's got enough hold there so that it could carry a human being and nail it and they wouldn't fall over. It's very simple. And they probably needed to raise it up with some sort of a pulley system and then drop it into the ground once the person had been nailed on the ground and then raised up and planted into the dirt. It was a very simple architectural construct, but the power of it was tremendous. It symbolized the control of the government over the people. It symbolized fear, oppression. Better not dare cross this government because you will endure this type of a dying. And what they would do is when you're crucified, you would stay there. They wouldn't take you down so that people would watch you struggle and watch the power of death come over you and then leave you there to let the crows come and pick off of your flesh. I mean, it was a devastatingly powerful political instrument. And so, of course, the Son of God came and turned that around quite a bit. And on that day, we shared about it already, he was crucified for us. And I don't know how many nails it would have been, but he, the Son of God, was nailed to the cross. And I wonder if I were there, what I would have done. Because the folks who were there, they had gathered there, and just the week before, they were laying down the palm branches and saying that the Messiah, the messianic hope, had come. And then to see him in this position of vulnerability, in this position of outward failure, is really something else. And I wondered, people were calling out, come down off the cross. If you come down, we'll all believe in you. And what is the power of the cross? Was the Lord Jesus held on that cross by three nails? We remember the night before, when the soldiers came and Peter and all of his courage pulled out his sword to defend the Lord, and there were all these armed soldiers, and then there's the servant of the temple, and he goes after the little guy, cuts his ear off, right? And then the Lord is saying, you know, I have at my command a legion of angels. Do you think that I need anyone's defense with a sword? And when he was on the cross, at his command, it would have been over. Before that guy ended his question, come down, we'll all believe in you. It would have been over for everyone. The angels were ready. One angel would have wiped all of them out just at his command. Do you think it was three nails that held him to the cross? And what we realized was that the power of Christ is truly all engaged in the love of God. Because his love for us bound him to the duty that he needed to accomplish. And so he stayed. And what we realize is because he stayed, we have hope. And because he stayed, we have life. And it was not, we know this, it wasn't those nails. The power of the cross rests in love. And the Jews, they couldn't sort it out. Right? To them, they believed in science. If you can come down, like your hands could come off those nails, we'll believe in you. I mean, cheap signs yield a cheap faith. Right? And so they were looking for the signs. And when the Lord couldn't do that or wouldn't do that, they thought, you're not worth my time. And so to them, it was a stumbling block. Because if you had the power, why not do it? So we would all believe. And then to the Greeks, you know, they're humanists. They believe in the power of man and in their intellectual abilities and their wisdom. And to think that a man would take a punishment that he didn't earn or did not deserve, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, you don't make any sense to us. If everything that you said was so, you were such a great teacher, we enjoyed listening to you, and yet now you hang on the cross and you can't come down. It's illogical for someone who was so smart and so wise to end up in this position. It's foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. But for those of us who are called, we see him, we know it wasn't three nails. And when we realize it, that it was the love of God, we realize that everything makes sense. It all makes sense. And so this power is the power of the cross to us. It's founded in this love. And when we have a sense of it and we remember it, it permits us to be able to serve in his house. That those whom he loves, for whom he could not come down, they're worth our time, and they're worth the exertion of our resources by the grace of God. And so this was a moment that was to the world unexplainable. But to us, it is a very simple and truth that we can't ever let go, that the power of the cross really rested in the love of the Son of God for his people. It's all about that. And there's a functionality of it too. We all know that the Lord charged us, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And I'm going to just share again about Half Dome for a second. When you look at Half Dome from Glacier Point on the other side of the valley from a particular angle, you see why it's called Half Dome. I mean, it's literally half a dome, and then the other side's flat. And somehow the power of God came through one year and just wiped out half of it. I mean, so powerful. The the cutting power of God. But on the other side of Half Dome, Jace was telling me about this yesterday, there are these little clefts that run up the smooth, round side. And within the clefts, there are these little ridges. And some people will use those ridges to climb up. And it's interesting, you look at it and you realize he has the power to make these very fine little grooves up one side. And on the other side, he just chops half of it off. And the power of the cross to work in our life has the power to cut in ways that are for his glory. And I looked at that. I stared at that rock face for so long because it spoke to me of the power of God, and so much so too in our hearts, that he has a way of being able to make those smooth ridges on one part of us and on another part that just shouldn't be there, just remove. And it can hurt probably on both sides. But the cross has the power to do this. And we are living stones, as our brother shared with us on the first night, and that is to say that he's molding us all together so that we're fitting ridges to ridges and grooves to grooves, and if there needs to be a flat side, there's going to be a flat side. But he has the power to do this because he's building his church, and he's building it through living stones. And it's an amazing thing. The wielder of the cross on us is the Lord Jesus. And whenever we feel the cross, we have to remember it wasn't three nails. And that power, the power is wielded by the love of God and for his purposes. And so I just feel that there's a response that we might have to the power of this cross and his work in our hearts. And that is from Romans chapter 12, which is such a familiar verse to us, that we would lay ourselves down on the altar, a willing sacrifice. That is to say, in the mornings, to tell the Lord, "Lord, I don't know what you might have for me, but I offer myself today for you." It's a hard thing to do sometimes, but there is a power there that's all caught up in the power of the blood and in the power of the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider what it is that we might grow as servants together in the house of God, that we might remember all of these equippings that he has given to us. I'll just read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 again. We have read it during these days already. Speaking of Paul, he says of himself, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so it's just a story of what normal life is when we can live by the power of the cross and then by the power of the blood, that we find somehow that the Lord is able to go on in our life. He's able to take what he meant for us to be and make it full. And make it realized. And so it's so important for us in these days when there are calls on so many ways for the exaltation of our flesh everywhere, for us to remember that we were created with a purpose and that he is still at work, always at work, and it is by the redeeming power in the blood and also by a love that defines everything that he does. And so might the Lord strengthen us in these days to have grace and power so that we can go on serving one another, and that this power, this grace, the power of the blood, the power of the cross would be running in the background, always faithful, so that the Lord might be able to have his house. So let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and for being alongside us all these days as we've been together. And Lord, just ask that you might continue speaking to our hearts. Lord, particularly if there are those of us who are wondering about our own salvation and about the hurt in our own hearts, Lord, we pray that you do good work. Lord, you have done it you're faithful and you love us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.